I'll ask you if you would now please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 14, verses 13 to 19. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together the proper use of Christian liberty. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 14. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 13. This is God's word. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, that your word might take deep root within us, that your word might take hold of us, that it might sink its roots deep within us, that it might change us from within, that it might change us from inside, that it might change our attitudes and our perspectives, our way of thinking, and then that it might grow, that it might flourish, that it might blossom and bloom into actions, into words, into deeds, into lifestyles that are pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that your word might so take root in our hearts that it might blossom and grow within us lives of joy and thankful, grateful worship. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the holidays are upon us. And for many of us, that means a lot more togetherness, a lot more time with a lot more people. Maybe you're going to have a lot of folks over, friends and family, a lot more people in your house, maybe even from out of state. Maybe you're going to have lots of people around the table. Maybe your house is going to be full this holiday season. Maybe you're going to be going visiting others, and you'll be in other people's homes, kind of shoulder to shoulder, packed in, lots of friends and family. Or maybe you're anticipating a quiet holiday. It's just you and your husband, you and your wife, you and the kids, maybe, or you and your parents, you and your little brother, or you and your big sister. Still, that's a lot of time together, right? That's a lot of togetherness. Maybe you live alone. I know many of you live alone. Maybe you're planning on spending your holidays basically at home alone. But still, sooner or later, you got to get out of the house. You got to go get bread, or you got to get milk. And when you do, you're going to find there's a lot more people out these days. Okay. The ShopRite is a lot more crowded this time of year. Take you a lot longer to find a good parking spot. You're going to spend a lot more time in the checkout line waiting to check out. You go to Walmart even to run your usual errands. a lot more cars in the parking lot. A lot more people you have to squeeze past. And if you dare to go to the mall or one of the big box stores, maybe you're not yet doing all your shopping online, maybe you're trying to shop local, or you're looking for a good deal, or, alas, you remember one of those gifts at the last minute, you got to run out, then you're going to be fighting the traffic, cars in front of you, everybody behind you, all around you, waiting in line at the department store for a lady to wait on you. Listen, whether you've got a big family and you're having lots of folks over and your house is going to be full, Or maybe you live alone, sooner or later this holiday season, you're going to find yourself surrounded by people. Maybe it's lots of folks together around the table. Maybe it's your family crowded into a car on a long car trip. Or maybe she's just waiting in line at the Walmart, just trying to get out of there with your milk and your bread. Sooner or later, the holiday season, you're going to find yourself surrounded by people. And it's when we're with other people that our differences come to light. Okay, last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been talking about Christian liberty. Your right to be you. Your right to be different. Your right to be unique. If the Bible does not clearly address a matter, if it doesn't clearly command something or forbid something, then you are free to be yourself. You're free to follow the dictates of your own conscience. You're free to believe and do as you see fit. Christian liberty means you are free to be yourself. You're free to be unique. You're free to be different. You're free to be you. But you're not the only person on this planet. And so you've also got to think about how you use your freedoms around other people. This morning, we want to think about the proper use of Christian liberty. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't do anything that would hinder your brother or sister in the Lord. All right, look with me at our text, and we're just picking up where we left off with verse 13. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." Well, remember, we've already seen that there were significant racial, social, cultural, and even religious differences within the church in Rome. Okay, major racial, social, cultural, and religious differences. For example, many of the Christians came from a Jewish background, which means they tended to follow the old Jewish traditions. They just had lots of rules. They were taught there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. They tended to be much more conservative and much more cautious. They still kept all the old Jewish festivals and holidays. They only ate certain food. It had to be clean and it had to be kosher. And so many of the Christians were Jewish Christians. And in our passage, we've seen that Paul called them weak. Well, doesn't mean they were weak in every way, but they were weak on this issue that they hadn't yet understood that Christ had fulfilled the ceremonial law and that Christ had declared all foods clean. So on these particular issues, they were weak. But the majority of Christians in Rome were not Jewish. They were what we call Gentile, just means not Jewish. They were Greek Christians. They came from a very different background. They came from pagan backgrounds, which were largely immoral. And so they tended to be a little more free, a little more loosey-goosey. They didn't grow up with all these rules. They weren't worried about Jewish traditions and Jewish festivals. And they, in this case, Paul says they were the strong ones. They understood Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law. Christ has declared all foods clean. So in this case, in this situation, on these issues, the Jewish Christians were weak and the Greek Christians were strong. But in previous weeks, we've also seen that in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, the roles were reversed. Because in Corinth, there were different concerns there. In Corinth, the problem was sexual immorality and the fear of idols. And in that situation, the Jewish Christians were the strong ones. Because they've been raised their whole life to stay away from sexual immorality. And they knew that the Greek and Roman gods were just myths and fables. So in that situation, the Jewish Christians were the strong ones, and it was the Greek Christians. They had grown up in idolatry. They had grown up in immorality. And so they tended to fall back into that. And they tended to still have some sort of superstitious ideas as if Zeus was real. And so in that situation, the Jewish Christians were strong and the Greek Christians were weak. Well, the point is, we're all strong sometimes. In certain situations, you may be the stronger brother or sister. We're all strong sometimes, and we're all weak sometimes. In some situations, you're going to find yourself the weak one. Maybe your personality is more like the Jewish Christians. You're more cautious. You're more conservative. You like rules. You're very conscientious. Sometimes you're the weak Christian. Sometimes you're the weak brother. Sometimes you're the weak sister. Maybe your personality is more like the Greek Christians. You're more loosey-goosey. You enjoy your freedoms. You're more live and let live. John approves. Sometimes you're the weak Christian. Sometimes you're the weak brother. You're the weak sister. Okay. Whenever we fail to appreciate what Christ has done for us, whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus, we fail to appreciate what he's done, that's when we're going to be weak. Okay, for the Jewish Christians, they were focusing on these festivals and all these old rules, and they were not understanding what Christ had fulfilled, and so in that issue, they were weak. For the Greek Christians in Corinth, They were failing to understand that Christ alone is Lord and that these other gods aren't even gods. They don't even exist. And that's if they were weak. Whenever you take your eyes off Jesus, whenever you fail to appreciate what Christ has done for us, we're going to be weak. And whenever we focus on Jesus, whenever we focus on who he is and what he's done, that's when we're going to be strong. For the Jewish Christians in Rome, they were weak because they took their eyes off of Jesus. But the Greek Christians, they understood Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law. Jesus has declared all foods clean. And so they were strong in Corinth. It was the Jewish Christians who were strong because they understood Christ alone is Lord and those other gods are nothing. And Christ saves us out of sexual immorality. It's whenever your eyes are on Jesus, that's where you're going to be strong. When we fail to appreciate what Christ has done for us, we'll be weak. Whenever we focus on what Christ has done, we'll be strong. Okay. Now, again, we've been on this topic for a little while now. The Apostle Paul has already made two points. Number one, he says, Christ is Lord. That is, Christ is King, Christ is ruler, Christ is Lord. We saw that, for example, in verse 9. He says, to this end, to this purpose, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Paul has made two points. Number one, Christ is Lord, and number two, we are not. Okay? Christ is Lord and you are not. Christ is Lord and I am not. And what that means is that we have no right to judge fellow believers. Okay? On these matters of conscience, these matters that aren't addressed in the Bible, these matters where there's not a clear right and wrong, we have no right to judge one another. We have no right to judge other Christians out there or other Christians here. If Christ is Lord, then I'm not. So I have no right to put myself in the judgment seat of God and try to judge other Christians. Okay, Christ is Lord, and we're not. So we have no right to judge fellow believers. And when we do, we'll have to answer for it. Okay, we talked about that last week, that every Christian, every person will have to answer, will have to stand before the judgment seat of God. That doesn't mean you're going to be condemned for your sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. That's why he died on the cross. He died in our place to make atonement for us, to provide forgiveness for us. You're not going to have to be punished for your sin. Christ died for your sin. But every servant has to give account to his master. We'll still have to stand before the Lord. Now, you're going to be able to stand before the Lord if you're trusting in Jesus. That's what Jesus does. He died to forgive you and give you his righteousness so you can stand before the Lord. But you'll still have to stand before the Lord and give an account. We have no right to judge one another, and when we do, we'll have to answer for it. So that brings us to our text this morning. Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Okay? The Jewish Christians tend to judge the Greek Christians. Those guys are eating ham. They shouldn't eat ham. They're sinning. Paul says, don't do that. Don't judge them any longer. The Greek Christians tend to dislike and despise Jewish Christians. Those Jewish Christians with all their rules and all their hang-ups, they're no fun to be around. Paul says, let's not do that any longer. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Okay, now there's actually a play on words here that you kind of miss it in the English. The word here, decide, is literally the word judge. So Paul is saying, don't pass judgment on one another, but instead come to this judgment. Okay? Don't pass judgment, but instead judge it, determine, decide, resolve that we're not going to put a hindrance or a stumbling block in front of anybody. Okay, Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, 14 says, you shall not curse a deaf man. Okay, so here's a man walking along who's deaf. He can't hear. Don't come up behind him and curse him as some sort of practical joke because, ha ha, he can't hear me. I can say all these things. Leviticus 19 says, don't do that. Don't curse a deaf man and don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. So here's a man walking along, he's blind, he can't see. Don't deliberately put something in front of him that he's going to trip over. Okay, so Leviticus 19 is addressing pranksters, okay, practical jokers, people who are doing things to have fun at someone else's expense. Don't do that, he says. Don't curse the deaf man and don't put something on the road that a blind man's going to trip over. Well, now Paul takes that same image. And remember, we're all on a journey. Paul often calls it your Christian walk. You know, you're living out your Christian faith. The writer of Hebrews calls it a race, right? You're running the Christian race. Peter calls it a pilgrimage or a journey. The point is, we're all on the move as a Christian. And Paul says, don't use your freedom in a way that's going to trip up a fellow Christian, okay? Yes, it's a Christian race, but we're not racing against each other. We're not competing against each other. We're running together. And so he says, let us decide, determine, judge, resolve, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The word hindrance originally meant the bait stick on a trap. You know, you've seen a trap where you have bait, and when the animal goes for the bait, he knocks over the stick and the trap falls down. That's where it comes from. In other words, don't do anything that's going to unnecessarily cause problems or difficulties for a fellow Christian. Yes, you have your freedoms, but you're not the only one in the world. So be careful how you use your freedoms, that you don't use them in a way to cause unnecessary difficulties for somebody else. This is what Paul says, verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay. Now remember, the issue we've been talking about particularly in this passage has been unclean or clean food. Okay, the Jewish Christians often felt certain foods were unclean. I can't eat that pork. That's unclean. Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself. This isn't just Paul's opinion. He's speaking as an apostle. He's saying Jesus has declared that food clean. All foods are declared clean. In that sense, the Jewish Christians, they're wrong. They're well-intentioned, but they're misguided, and they're wrong. They don't need to worry about whether the food is considered clean or not. Paul says it's all clean. But then he says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Well, what does he mean by that? It's unclean if you think it's unclean. Well, Paul is saying it's you can eat it. It's clean. But if you think something's wrong, you shouldn't do it. Okay, it is a sin to do something that you believe is a sin. And the best example I can think of, I heard of a young girl who came from a church and a tradition that taught that all makeup was wrong. It's a sin to wear makeup of any kind. Most of us would not agree with that, probably, but she came from a church and a tradition that taught any makeup of any kind is a sin. But this young lady went to a Christian school that had girls and kids from other churches, other traditions, and so a lot of the other girls wore makeup. So this girl felt like she didn't fit in. She was embarrassed. And so she started wearing makeup. She would leave home, and then on the way to school, she would put on makeup, and then she'd go to school. And then when she left school, before she got home, she would take it off before she got home. Now, if this young lady had talked to her parents, and they'd studied scripture, and had come to the conclusion that it's okay to wear makeup, that would have been one thing. But in this particular case, the young girl thought it was a sin. She genuinely believed wearing makeup was a sin, but she wanted to fit in so bad, she was doing something she thought was a sin just to fit in. And so she felt terrible about it. She felt guilty about it. And in fact, in her case, it ended up leading from one sin to another because she began to feel guilty. She began to think that she was a terrible person and that she had fallen away from the Lord. And so then she fell into another sin. The point is, if you think something's wrong, you shouldn't do it. It doesn't mean you can't study the issue. It doesn't mean you can't change your mind. Maybe you're mistaken. You can grow. But as long as you think something's wrong, don't do it. It's a sin to do something you believe is a sin. And so, even though the Jewish Christians were wrong, as long as they think that meat, that ham is unclean, well, then they shouldn't eat it. They shouldn't sin against their conscience. Okay, they're mistaken, but as long as they think it's wrong, don't do something you think is a sin. And the Greek Christians shouldn't pressure Jewish Christians to do something they think is wrong. Okay? The Greek Christians were right. That ham is fine. But if those Jewish Christians think it's wrong, don't pressure them into eating. Okay? Don't pressure them to do something that they might think is sinful. Paul says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Now remember, there's that image again. Paul talks about walking. And in chapter 13, he specifically talks about walking in love. And he says, listen, you got all these freedoms, and they're wonderful to be you. You're on your own path, but you're not walking alone. And so don't use your freedoms in a way that's going to cause distress for a brother or sister. If your brother is grieved, frustrated, perplexed, okay, you're not walking in love. Well, what does that mean? Well, for the Greek Christians, you could go home and you could have ham and you could have Greek Christian friends over and have ham. But don't take your ham sandwich and shove it in the face of a Jewish Christian. Don't do it in a way that's going to frustrate them or cause them difficulties. Okay? We are all a work in progress. None of us are at the end of the journey yet. None of us are perfected yet. None of us are complete. None of us are perfect. We're all a work in progress. Yes, those Jewish Christians were wrong. Well, we're all wrong on some things. We're all incomplete. We're all unfinished. We all have room to grow. We're all a work in progress. Imagine they were going to build a new building downtown Bridgeton. Or better yet, they're not going to build a new building. They're going to renovate an old one. Imagine they're going to take one of those old factories downtown that's rat infested with all the broken glass and it's an eyesore. Imagine someone was going to voluntarily take an old building like that and renovate it and restore it and eventually make it beautiful and new. You wouldn't complain about that. Even if it took a while, you wouldn't complain. You would be thrilled. They're taking a building that's just useless, that's just taking up space, that's dangerous, and they've turned it around and they're making it something beautiful. You're not going to complain that it's taking too long. You're just going to be so thankful that it's happening and you're going to be looking forward to when it's complete. You certainly wouldn't go and vandalize it and tear it down and make it worse and break the windows. Well, in the same way, each of us is a work in progress. You don't want to do anything to tear down what Christ is doing in somebody else. And this is what Paul says. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. If Jesus gave his life for somebody, if he cares that much that he gave his life for them, if God is working in somebody, then we can be patient with that Christian. Even if we still see there's a lot of work to be done, you can be patient. You should be excited about what God is doing and not critical of what God hadn't done yet. Okay? Christ died to build his church. That's what he says. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. He's talking about his people, his church. Christ died to build his church, which he builds one person at a time. We love the thought of hundreds of people or even thousands being converted at one time. That rarely happens. And even if it did, it's still each of us is an individual. Each one is unique and different. Don't use your liberty, your freedom, to destroy Christ's work. That's what Paul says. Okay? You got all this freedom in the Lord, but don't do anything that would hinder your brother or sister. Instead, build each other up. Verse 16, he says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. In other words, here's this Greek Christian, and he loves ham. He loves a good ham sandwich. That's great. That's part of his Christian freedom, and he can rejoice, and he can enjoy it and thank God. But if he shoves it in the face of his Jewish Christian friends, well, then they're going to consider that evil, a frustration, provocative, and troublemaking. Don't use your good freedoms in a way that's harmful. Don't use your freedom in a way that will cause other people unnecessary problems, frustrations, embarrassment, or temptation. So, in this case, you'd probably say, you know what? Even though the Jewish Christians are wrong, this probably wasn't the time to bring ham to the potluck dinner. Okay? You can enjoy it. Paul says, there's nothing wrong with it, but let's just be sensitive. That's what he's saying. Don't use your freedoms in a way that will cause other people unnecessary problems, frustration, embarrassment, or temptation. Now, it doesn't mean we can't talk about these things. As Christians, we need to be able to discuss matters on which we disagree. Okay? We're not saying we can't talk about controversial matters, that we have to be so touchy, we can't. Paul's talking about it. He's even telling the Jewish Christians, you guys are the weak ones. Okay? So, it's not that we can't talk about these things. Otherwise, we'll never grow. We've got to be able to talk, you know. Otherwise, we still wouldn't be eating ham till this day. No, we've got to be able to talk about these things. But we should do so in a way that shows respect for each other. Don't assume the person you're talking to agrees with you. Isn't that where we often get in trouble? We're all in the same church. We all believe so much. We have so much in common that we get talking to each other and we just assume everybody's on the same page about everything. And you know how we are. When you're talking to somebody that you agree with, you can get kind of careless. And sometimes you start talking about those people, or and you kind of exaggerate somebody else's views. And we can get careless sometimes. And we say things that aren't 100% true, and we say things that aren't very kind. And you know what? You're talking about that view over there, but the person you're talking to might hold that view over there. So it's not that we can't ever talk about something controversial. We need to be. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be able to talk about all sorts of things, but do it in a way that shows respect for each other. And don't assume the person you're talking to agrees with you. Show them the kind of respect you'd want them to show you. Right? You wouldn't mind if some Christian disagreed with you on a matter, but you don't want them to make fun of your views. You don't want them to exaggerate your views. You don't want them to accuse you of something you're not guilty of. You want them to show some respect, even if they disagree. Well, in the same way, you want to be sensitive how you talk to other people. Show them the kind of respect you'd want them to show you. To put another way, we need to handle our Christian liberty with Christian civility, okay? Christian liberty is an important doctrine we've been talking about now for several weeks, that the freedom that Christ has given us in Christ. In Galatians, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. And so we don't want to abandon this important doctrine of Christian liberty. But there's also an important doctrine of Christian civility, and that is that we learn to treat each other with courtesy and respect. This is what Paul says, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. What does he mean by that? You got to eat and drink to live. And in fact, in the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament sacraments involved eating and drinking. And that was your means of worship. You fellowship, you ate and drank of the sacrifices. So he's not saying that eating and drinking is unnecessary or that it's wrong. But in this case, we're just talking about specifically, can you eat that ham sandwich or not? And he says, listen, the kingdom of God is more than that. The kingdom of God is not just a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So yes, you have all these wonderful freedoms, but we need to handle our Christian liberty with Christian civility, promoting righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He told Titus, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. And show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now Titus is a pastor. And sometimes Titus was going to have to talk about some thorny issues and controversial issues. Sometimes Titus is going to have to rebuke people. In fact, Paul even told Titus to rebuke people when necessary. And yet you can rebuke somebody without speaking evil of them, without quarreling with them. You can do it in a gentle way. And you can do it in a courteous way. That's Christian civility, where you're being gentle and showing courtesy toward people. This season of the year, we're celebrating the incarnation, the miracle that God took on flesh and came into the world as a tiny babe. We will never, never fully comprehend the miracle of the incarnation. How is that possible that God took on flesh and became one of us? We'll never fully comprehend that. We'll never even get close. But in the Gospel of Luke says this, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. How can Jesus increase in wisdom? He's God. He's the wisdom of God. And yet, as a child, okay, humanly speaking, and as human, he increased, he grew in his wisdom and he grew in his stature. That means his height. How can God increase in stature? He is an infinite being who fills all in all, and yet in his human nature, he grew as one of us, as a little boy. Luke says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that simply means that although he's fully God, he also became fully one of us. And as he grew not just in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, but he grew with how to relate to one another, in favor with God and with man. And that's what Paul's talking about this morning. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ, meaning in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, just like Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. He says, when you serve the Lord in righteousness and peace and joy, look, it's not about whether you eat the ham or not. It's about serving with righteousness and peace and joy. And whoever does that is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that Jewish Christian who's wrong on some things, if he's serving the Lord in peace and righteousness and joy, he's acceptable to God in Jesus, and he's serving men. The Greek who eats the ham, as long as he's doing it in righteousness, peace, and joy, through Christ, he's acceptable to God, and he's approved by men. So Paul concludes like this. let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay? The Christian life is not just me and God. And it's not just me and my rights. We've been talking about Christian freedoms, and so this is important to make this point. The Christian life is not just me and God. It's not just me and my, it's not just me on my lone journey. No, no, no. We're all in the same race together. We're all on the same team. We don't want to just cross the finish line, but one way we cross, we want everybody to cross with us. We want to encourage one another. And so Paul says, let us seek peace and building each other up. And I hope you notice what Paul has done in our passage, because for the last few weeks, he's been talking about attitudes, not being judgmental toward another, not despising and looking down on other Christians. Okay, in our passage this morning, he's moving from attitudes to actions. Okay, it's important to have the right attitude. Attitude's very important, but don't leave it there. He's saying, now let's act. Let's be creative. Let's think of practical things you can do to help build peace with other people. Let's think of practical things you can do to help build each other up. That's how he concludes. He says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So it's not enough to just try to avoid offending anybody. Let's be pragmatic about it. Let's be proactive about it. What can I do that's going to help build peace, build relationships, connections? What can I do to build somebody up? Maybe you are planning on spending your holidays alone. Well, don't sit home bitter and jealous of those people with big families and crowd. No, no, no. Instead, ask yourself, how can I help them? Because, you know, it's not easy having a lot of people over. Instead of sitting home being jealous and feeling sorry for yourself, maybe there's something you could fix to drop off and help them out. Or maybe you go to Trigno's and drop off some desserts. You know, be thinking of how you could help somebody else. Maybe you've got a big crowd coming. Instead of being resentful that it's so much work and, oh boy, I wish I had an empty house. Like, what if you included them and invited them? Or what if you checked on them or called them or took them some food? Or, you know, be creative, okay? We got to get beyond that right attitude to say, what actions can we take that's going to really help connect people, build connections? When Paul's talking about peace, he's getting beyond the absence of conflict, and he's talking about how do we build each other up? And so be creative. You know, we're all busy, so be realistic. But think of little things that you can do that's going to help somebody in their journey the holiday season. A little note, a little card, a little prayer, a little word, a little email, a little text, a little visit, a little gift, a little something. Be creative and think of things you can do to help other people. Don't do anything that would hinder your brother or sister in the Lord. But instead, let us seek peace and build each other up. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so blessed. We really are. We're blessed. Different people, different walks of life, different places on our Christian journey, and yet we're blessed to know each other and to have our relationships and our friendships, and we're so thankful for the love that you've given us among us and in our midst. And we pray that you might grant us grace to continue to deepen and strengthen these friendships, the kinship, the connection. Help us, Lord, to not inadvertently do anything to harm anybody, but rather help us to be creative and thoughtful, thinking of practical ways that we can help build each other up. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to build each other up because we're your people, and you gave your son for us. And so, Lord, help us to build one another up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.